Rudy told me that this was a congregation that was praying for Monroe in the church plant project for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church that's occurring there. And I just want to thank you very much for your prayers on our behalf. It is a work that there's just a lot of different groups of people that are converging together. So you can understand there's a lot of differences amongst those who are gathering, and I just encourage you to continue to pray that the Lord would create a unity and a gelling together around His Word in that group. It's really an exciting church plant, and I'm thankful that I could be a part of it. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Be reading verses 7 through 16. You'll notice that verse 8 is a quote from Psalm 68. That's why we had that responsive reading, just to get a little bit familiarity with that psalm. Verse 7, Paul says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body, the building up of itself in love." Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before You and we bow before Your Word, for it is Your authority. It is Your truth to us. We pray, O God, this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in Thy sight. And we pray, Lord, for all of our hearts together to receive the truth and to walk in its light and therein find Your blessing. Lord, we thank You for this opportunity to meet, to worship, to praise You, to pray to You, and to hear Your voice in sacred Scripture. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you listen to Paul Harvey from time to time, but he frequently talks about Mr. Goodwrench. Mr. Goodwrench is the fellow who will fix your car. And not only will he fix your car, but he'll keep it running if you bring it into him regularly. Not only will he fix it, but if you drive into Mr. Goodwrench's garage, he won't just throw a manual at you and say, "Well, you know, figure this out." He's a specialist. He's a man who knows the manual, so he can work on your car and keep it running smoothly. Well, Jesus Christ has provided for a well-running, functioning church. No, He hasn't given us Mr. Goodwrench, or He hasn't given us a manual for our vehicles, but Christ has given us a manual, His Word. And Christ, according to this passage, has also given us specialists in the Word, ministers in the Word of God for the building up of the body of Christ, that it might be a well-running, growing body. Christ wants a healthy body. We're going to be looking at Scripture, basically focusing in on what is the pastoral role in the life of a local church. We are in a place today in our culture, in the evangelical world, where we are in a proverbial crisis with regard to church leadership. Should pastors in a church be paid? Should they be compensated for their labor? Some insist this whole division between clergymen and laity is totally a man-made concoction. It was a system never meant to be in place, and we need to get rid of it. We're also faced with the question of should the pastor of a church or the leadership in a church be hearing directly from God? Should they be receiving words directly from the Lord as the Spirit works in their hearts intuitively and then bring that word to the congregation? We're also faced with the central, fundamental question of what is the role of the pastor in the church today? Is he a minister of the word, or is he an equipper of the congregation? Is he one to equip and coach and manage, or is he one to bring the word of God? Well, this passage before us seeks to target exactly what the ministry of the pastorate and also the evangelist involves, and we'll be looking at that today. This passage nicely divides into three sections. Verses 7 through 10, Christ's heavenly headship. Verses 11 and 12, Christ's minister of truth. And verses 13 through 16 is Christ's body built. And the segments just flow right into each other. First of all, Christ's heavenly headship. Paul starts by turning our attention to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men, referencing Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul turns to this Psalm 68, there's a number of really difficult exegetical issues here that I don't want to spend our time on. This isn't the focus of the sermon. But it becomes apparent as you look at it that he's referring to a very great body of rabbinical interpretation of this psalm, particularly the way the Targum has understood this passage in the psalm, as a reference to when Moses ascended Mount Sinai. You might say it is as God was there in heaven, and Moses ascended up into heaven to receive something from God. He ascended Mount Sinai into the heavenly tabernacle, the glory cloud of God's Spirit, and then having received the law of God and blueprints, I already know that Rob has taught to you about Exodus, so you know that. He received the blueprints to the temple. It says in Hebrews chapter 8, see to it that you build according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. Moses received revelation from God in terms of his law, covenant, and the blueprints of building the temple. And then he came down, he descended the mountain with revelation in hand and the outglowing of the Spirit in his face. This traditional understanding of Psalm 68, Paul is tapping into here, and he's setting in contrast what Moses did in ascending into heaven, coming down with revelation, with Jesus Christ ascending into heaven and coming down in the power of his Spirit with revelation. In John chapter 7, verse 39, it says, the Spirit was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. And then later on in the Gospel of John, chapters 14 through 16, Jesus brings together this spirit of truth that the apostles would receive, and that that spirit would speak to them and would guide them into truth and bring back into their remembrance the things that Christ had done and taught them. Revelation would be given to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. And then in Christ's high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 17, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Spirit will guide you into all truth." And that truth is God's word. And then in verse 20 of John 17, Jesus said, "I not only pray for them," that is the apostles, "but I pray also for those who will believe on me through their word." So you see what the picture is. Christ ascends up into heaven. He pours out his Holy Spirit, the glorified Lord, upon his apostles with a word of revelation, so that the church, as it is planted in the day of Pentecost, is a body who abides in the teaching of the apostles, the revelatory word of the apostles. Just as the law came down from Sinai in the Old Covenant, so too the Word of God comes down in the day of Pentecost in the New Covenant, developing that body of truth that will form the people of God. This brings us to our second point. Not only does the Word come down and descend in the power of the Spirit in the apostolic community, but Christ has his ministers of that word. Verses 11 and 12. "He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." There are four ministers of the word that the apostle Paul lists here. Apostles, first of all, prophets, evangelists, and then the fourth one, pastors and teachers. Now, most scholars take the particular Greek construction of pastors and teachers to having to do with two functions included in one office, that a pastor is a pastor and a teacher. He's a pastor teacher, and I'm sure you've heard of that expression before. But Paul is outlining here ministers of the word, ministers of the revelatory word of Christ, which he has given. But first of all, we've got to understand that there is a distinction, a great line drawn down the middle of these two groups. The apostles and prophets are on one side, the evangelist and the pastor teachers are on the other. In other words, there is a distinction in how the body is to be built up by the word, by these ministers. Some are part of the foundational stage, others are part of the superstructure stage. Now, where do we get that? Look at chapter 2, verse 20 of the book of Ephesians. Paul says, with regard to God's household, and incidentally, in the book of Ephesians, Paul is speaking about the church as the new creation temple body of Christ. The church is the new creation temple body of Christ. That's how the church is understood in this book. So he says, with regard to God's household, it's having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The church is built on a foundation, the apostles and the prophets. Now, in what sense are the apostles and prophets foundational? Now, certainly they're foundational historically, just as Jesus Christ, as the cornerstone, came once. He died, he was buried, he rose from the dead once for all in history. So those apostles and prophets, part of that foundation laying of the church, came once in history. But they came uniquely as organs of revelation. Look at chapter 3, in verses 4 and 5. Paul says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Paul wants us to understand that it is the apostles and prophets who are the unique organs of revelation. They received revelation directly from the Spirit of Jesus Christ, as John 14 through 16 tells us. Jesus told them that that would happen. And as such, they were part of the foundation stage of the church. They received revelation. And upon that foundation, the church is to be built. They were part of those gifts that Christ gave to the church. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets as a foundation to the church. And then evangelists and pastor teachers would be part of that ongoing superstructure throughout church history. Now, this distinction between foundation and superstructure might sound like, well, that's an interesting point that you're making. But the implications of that point are unbelievably far-reaching. Because you see what it means. It means that the ministry of God's Word today in the Christian church is part of the superstructure, not part of the foundation. In other words, there are no apostles, there are no prophets operative today. Not any that are sent of Jesus Christ, anyway. Because that's part of the foundation stage. And we're in a day in which there's apostles and prophets rife in the Christian church. This whole charismatic movement, which claims to be receiving words from the Spirit, even anointing some in these offices, is completely out of step with what God's Word is saying to us. That was part of the foundation stage. That is what we are built and based upon. But that same ministry of the Word is to continue in two replacement offices. Two offices that are to be continuing throughout the Christian church. Evangelists and pastors and teachers. I kind of like to look at the evangelist as somewhat continuing something of the apostolic role. Being sent out. Being sent out to establish churches. An evangelist is one who's understood, is that he's raising up new works. He's one that's sent out into the community. While a prophet, particularly in the New Testament prophet, were generally resident communicators of revelation within a congregation. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and elsewhere. That role is carried on by the pastor and the teacher. But the big difference you see between these two groups of men, apostles and prophets on one hand, pastors and teachers on the other, is that how they receive revelation. The apostles and prophets foundationally received it direct from the Spirit. The evangelist and the pastor teacher ministers that word out of the inscripturated apostolic and prophetic revelation that we have. For what is the New Testament? What is the Old Testament? It's prophecy. It's the prophetic scriptures. It's apostolic tradition in the New Testament. That's what our Bibles are, fundamentally. And it's that which we minister. Not originally, not directly from the Spirit, but as it is inscripturated as part of the foundation of the church to continue to give the shape to the Christian church. We see this very distinction as Paul passes on the ministerial baton from himself to Timothy. What does he tell Timothy? That he's a prophet? That prophetic gifts are to continue? No. He tells Timothy to guard the pattern of sound words in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He tells Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, take what has been entrusted to you, that body of sound words, take that and then entrust that to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see the pattern. The pattern coming from Paul as a foundational apostle, passing the baton on to Timothy in its superstructure, is a body of sound words that he hands off, which are to be entrusted and taught to others. The distinction, you see, is just not in the verse, but it's in the very way that Paul's epistles unfold. Secondly, these ministers of the word are to be supported financially. I only say that because there are groups today that are saying that this whole division between laity and clergy, of the idea of a minister, a specialist in the word, ministering to a congregation, renders a congregation as a mere audience in the church, as opposed to real active participants in the life of a body, and that the whole construction is arising out of early church history as a religious man-made construction. Paul himself clearly, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, tells us not to muzzle the ox. God's not concerned about oxen, is he? No, he makes the point. Not to muzzle the ox, i.e., those who labor in word and doctrine should receive double honor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, again, Paul refers to the muzzling of the ox to make the point in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 9 that those who preach the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And this is a standard way that the ministry of the word is to be honored in the life of the local church. If the ministry of the word is to be held as supreme, so much so that it should be supported those who engage in its ministry. It has a central and very highly important function in the life of the Christian church, and consequently should be supported financially by the church. Now, the only reason I'm making this point is it highlights the high importance of the ministry of the word in the Christian church. And then to really drive home the point I really want to get at here, how do we understand what the role of the pastor teacher is in the life of the church? Look at verse 12. Paul said he gave all these gifts, these men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers. And now at this point, your Bibles are going to read differently. The King James, the New American Standard, the NIV, begins to translate this section each a little differently. But I'll tell you now that the King James has it right. Gave some as pastors and teachers for, is it for the perfecting of the saints? Is it for the equipping of the saints? This is the key. What is the pastor teacher given for? For perfecting the saints or equipping the saints? That's the key question. The modern conception of the pastoral role is this. The pastor is given as an equipper of the body. In other words, his role is like a coach of a team, where he goes around to assess everybody's abilities and to find out what position they should play, and then seek to motivate them and pump them up and help them to understand their role to play each part, and then help everybody to fit into their prospective roles so they can have a team that's working with everybody doing their part. And so that the pastoral role is one of kind of a manager or a coach, and that ministry is what then the saints do as each one carries out their particular part in the whole large team and playing the game. That's the modern construction. And it's all based upon this word equipping. The pastor teacher is to equip the saints so that they can then do, in verse 12, the work of the ministry, so that then the body can be built up. Is that a correct understanding of the verse? That's the question. A lot of mileage has been taken from this single passage with regard to understanding the pastor. I'm telling you today that that's not what the passage is saying. The King James has got it understood rightly. If you have a King James Bible, you'll find that verse 12 is three supporting prepositional phrases, all referring back to the fact that he gave these ministers of the word. He gave the ministers of the word for, number one, perfecting the saints. He gave the ministers of the word, number two, for the work of service. Number three, he gave the ministers of the word for the building of the body of Christ. So those three prepositional phrases in chapter verse 12 all are defining and opening up and developing what the purpose of the ministry of the word is in the pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet, and apostle, and particularly the pastor, teacher in our day. Now, this particular view that I've presented to you from the King James is the way Calvin taught the passage. It's the way Owen taught the passage, the way Hodge taught the passage, the way Andrew Lincoln, who has a commentary out in Lincoln, presently also taught the passage. That these three purpose phrases outline the work of the gifted ones. Now this word, equipping. King James translated, it's perfecting. Which is it? Is it perfecting? Or is it equipping? Well, let's look at two other places where the same exact word is used. Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. In Matthew 4, 21, it says the disciples were mending their nets. Same word. They were mending. The nets were broke. They were restoring those nets back to their original condition. They're fixing them. Matthew 4, 21. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Again, the same exact word is used. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. He's caught in a trespass. You who are spiritual, restore him. Mend him. Put him back together. Make him whole again. So when we come to Ephesians chapter 4, and the work of the pastor teacher is one of restoring, mending the saints. Sometimes in classical Greek literature, this word was used with regard to setting a bone, putting a bone back that was broke so it could grow again. The work of the minister is not one of equipping people, helping them to figure out their particular jobs and organizing everybody together so everybody can do their part. No. The work of the minister is a ministry of the word so that the word can then perfect, mend, restore individuals to what they were meant to be as the image bearers of Jesus Christ. You see the great difference between these two models. Secondly, Paul says that that role was for the work of service. The ministry of the word is a work of service. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul speaks to Timothy, and again he brings together these two words, work and service. You be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about what he had just said in verses 3 and 4 about some wanting teachers to tickle their ears rather than give them the truth. Paul says, Timothy, don't tickle ears. Give them the truth. Be like an evangelist, zealous about your work, to do what? The work of ministry. Again, these two words, work and ministry, are brought together. The only other place those two are brought together, having to do with the ministry of the word of truth. So that the second feature of the work of the minister of the word is the work of service. It is a work of ministry. The ministry is carried on by the minister in this passage for the building up of the body of Christ. Well, I don't want to overly belabor this point, but I want us to be clear as a people what we are about as a church. And how the church is to be understood, and how your pastor is to be understood. I don't know how many pastors are under the gun and criticized for the simple reason people don't have a clue about what he's supposed to be doing. A pastor is called by Jesus Christ and given to you as a gift to bring Christ's truth, his word, into your mind and into your heart, that you might be mended back to the image of God. Well, Paul says that there is an effect Not only did the head of the church give gifts to the church as ministers of the word, but that there is a result from this ministry. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, and to the fullness of Christ. Three things that are listed here. The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, and to the fullness of Christ. Unity. That the body would grow in unity, not fragmentation, not disagreement, not disharmony, not fighting against each other, but unified together and growing up in the knowledge of the Son of God, knowing Christ, and therein being unified together, pressing on into maturity. How? By receiving the Word of God, believing it, walking in its light. We therein mature and progress toward Christ-likeness and a unity in our relationships with each other, to the fullness of Christ. Now, the fullness of Christ, of course, is the great eschatological goal of the people of God. We will not reach the real fullness of Christ until Jesus Christ himself comes in glory and redeems us. But in the meantime, from where we start the Christian journey until where we will conclude the Christian journey in union and communion with Christ in glory, Christ has given his ministers of the word to move us along closer and closer to the eschatological goal of conformity to the exact image of Jesus Christ. Verse 14 then, Paul tells us what we're coming out of. In verse 13, he says this is our goal. This is where the ministry of the word is taking us. In verse 14, he tells us this is what the ministry of the word is taking us out from. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Paul says that the direction we're going is a mature man, no longer as little children. Little children who are ignorant, highly impressionable, easily swayed, unstable. And it's interesting that Paul, with regard to the little children, uses the plural. Coming out of that high individualism and conflict to a mature man, the singular, unity. We're going from one into the other, changing what we were into what we will become in Christ. And the tool and means and method of that maturity is the proclamation and teaching of the Word of God through those whom Christ has given to the church. What a marvelous method for maturity in the church. Verse 15, he sums it all up by speaking the truth in love. Not just speaking truth, not just pounding on the people, not just loving everybody up, but speaking the truth in love, bringing them together, causing us to grow up in all aspects. And then in verse 16, why? Well, like Mr. Goodrich, when the specialist has those who will keep your cars maintained, running well. So in verse 16, so that the body will be healthy, so that the body will be fitted and held together, and so what? So that every joint will supply to each other a particular part of nourishment. So it will be built up in love. Now, the passage, I don't mean to, in any sense of the word, throw out the impact each other has on Christ as part of Christ's body, or the giftedness that each person has in the body of Christ and how important that is. But all that, as important as it is, must be preceded by the ministry of the word. Then the body can begin to really build itself up in love. So you have body life, indeed, in verse 16. But it's a body life without some type of overarching tyrannical democracy in the life of the body. It's a body life that's structured in terms of Christ's pattern. Well, this is Christ's method for maturity. This is what a well-ordered church would be structured like. Moving away from some kind of a modern management system where the pastor engages in overseeing group dynamics into the pastoral role of ministering the Word. Because, see, the Word is to be central. This book is to be central. Not hearing any little voice, not having an impression. The Word impressing itself on us by His Spirit. And that means that the Word of God should not just be central in the life of the church, but it should be central in our personal lives. It should be central in our home lives. Because that is the pathway to maturity. And I end with this thought. Why come to church? Well, here is one of many big reasons why. Because you need the Word of God brought to you by those whom Christ has called. Because they are Christ's gift to you. That's right. The next time you see Pastor Rob up here, you think to yourself, that man is Christ's gift of love to me. And anyone who stands in this pulpit that's called of Christ are Christ's gift of love to you. They're not their own. They're given by Christ to you. Praise God for that. And praise God that Jesus hasn't left us in the dark on how we are to proceed as the people of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this text of Scripture. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, you who are the heavenly Lord of your church, has given and centered and anchored your revelation in the life of the church, and have gifted men to bring it home to us, to sink their time into it, that it might be brought into our hearts and minds with a clarity and a power that's from heaven itself. We thank you, Lord, for this. And we pray, Lord, that we would approach your word and approach those who are called with the right kind of attitude, and that through it, Lord, we might find your blessing, your encouragement for our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.